Today what I'm going to do initially is encourage you to do something that you may not be doing enough. I know in the past I hadn't, and I found it very helpful to do. And that is to visualize what we are to become very soon. You know, we're in, as we all know, in end of the end times, a time when very soon our elder brother Jesus the Christ will be returning with multiple millions of angels in Revelation. References before God's throne, if you tally the number, it comes to 130 million angels there, remaining righteous angels. And they're there, and very soon, brethren, we're going to rise up in the air to meet our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, and we'll have the opportunity to become as he is, to see our God the Father and Jesus Christ as they are, to be very members of the God family, born, now, today, of course, begotten, have perfect as they are perfect in character, perfect physically. We all have our own physical issues that we deal with, and those will go away. We have sufferings that we deal with, whether we have job issues or family issues or other issues in this very evil world. Those are all going to disappear. And we're going to be very God beings, members of the God family. So my purpose today is to focus on two aspects of one scripture that essentially outlines that destiny and what we need to do in our part to fulfill that. If you want to give a title to the sermon, I would read it as follows: The Process of Conversion, Our Part in Overcoming in Cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Process of Conversion, Our Part in Overcoming in Cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We have an incredible destiny, brethren, well beyond anything that we could achieve in this world, whether President of the United States, a rock star, a superstar in an athletic environment, anything. We have that opportunity coming to us very, very, very soon. And we're going to share in that throughout eternity, brethren, and we're going to have the opportunity to fulfill what in Revelation 9:7 reads, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. No end, brethren, if you think about it. The opportunity to carry God's perfect law of love and to expand his family forever. We're going to have the opportunity to carry that perfect law of love throughout the universe and expand the population of the God family in a never-ending way. And we'll get into a little bit more of that in a bit greater detail. A number of weeks ago, probably 8 weeks ago, we had Mr. Ellis LaRavia. Some of you, and I know of old-time members of Worldwide, will recognize the name. He was in charge of the Ambassador Cultural Foundation, and Mr. Armstrong's era in the 80s and 90s. And when I lived in Pasadena, he was still there. I was there from 88 to 90. But he spoke of the big picture destiny that God intends for us, that we need to focus on, which I will emphasize today is something we need to focus on. So I'm going to focus today in speaking to that issue or that destiny on two aspects of one scripture, and that scripture is 1 John 3, and I'll ask you to please turn to 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll... I'm reading from the King James Version of the Scripture. It reads as follows, brethren. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Be like him, brethren, perfect in character, perfect in every way. That's what our destiny is, brethren, and we'll elaborate on that a little bit in terms of what we have to look forward to in terms of that incredible, incredible destiny that we have coming before us in the very near future. The balance of the scripture, which is will constitute the second part of the message that Mr. Ford references in two parts. I'll speak to the first part of 1 John 3 in terms of the destiny in the first part, and then after the announcements we'll go into the second part in terms of what our responsibility is to have this hope in him purifieth himself, ourselves, taking the opportunity and what we have to do to purify ourselves and to become what we can be to the extent that we can. Obviously, in this life, we will never achieve perfection, but we'll be in process of the conversion that we that is part of the title of this message. So I'm going to start discussing part one of this scripture, 1 John 3, and elaborate on it in a number of scriptures, a select number, not too many, that will tell us and remind us of what we have in store for us, brethren, as very members of the God family when we're born into the very family of God. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, and because my arms are not long enough for me to read my Bible anymore, even with glasses, I will. I have it typed up, but I'm going to turn there anyway, because there are some elements of it that I think I can. I'll be able to read here. But in any event, it reads as follows: Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Just elaborating on that, if you think about it, the son of a giraffe is what? It's a giraffe. The son of an elephant is an elephant. And the churches of this world don't recognize that if we're a son of God, what are we going to be when we're born? We're going to be God. And that's exactly what the scripture reads. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. When we're born, we're going to be very members of that God family with all the power and all of the attributes of that family. So Romans 8:16 is a very powerful initial witness of what we have in store for us. But then going on, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For an earnest expectation of the creation, now the creation, the whole creation out there, the infinite universe, brethren, are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting, brethren, think about it, underscore it, waiting for us. Waiting for us, brethren. And that's the incredible outcome that we have for us. And, you know, the sufferings that we have in this world as we struggle and we strive to please our Father in heaven in this very evil world we'll see as nothing when we look back at some point when we've achieved that incredible purpose that God has in mind for us. And I'll continue to read. This is, again, the King James Version. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do we deeply fathom, brethren, what this really is saying here? Can we wrap our minds around it? I mean, this scripture, when I think about it, it just thrills and excites me. It should for all of us. We should have this incredible enthusiasm and this excitement of what we have coming, brethren. That it's the digression that we have, if you will, in our everyday lives is just that compared to the eternity that we have facing us and the opportunity that we will have to fulfill God's purpose throughout the universe. I'm going to give a digression. You probably all have heard of him, although some younger folks may not have heard of him as much. Steve Irwin, in the past, he was fondly known as the Croc Hunter, and he was on television. I lived in Columbia, South Carolina for a while, and I would sometimes I'd turn the channel on the television, and he'd be on two or three different stations because he was that popular at the time. And but one of the adventures that I saw of his, he actually rescued someone. He was not out there, obviously, to rescue this man who was trapped on a rock somewhere, and he was about to be killed and carried into the and drowned. Basically, was what he had in store for him. But he commented, Steve Irwin did, that he didn't know what happens when people die. And of course, several years later, he died. Steve Irwin did in a very sad encounter with a stingray, a creature that he was studying. Now, of course, we all know that in the next instant of his consciousness, he'll know what happens when people die, because he will find out. But in many ways, he was a great example for us in the enthusiasm that he had, that I think we, as God's people, need to have more of in recognizing this incredible destiny that we have outlined in Scripture for us, the magnificent calling, the magnificent outcome, you know, that God has in mind for all of us, young, old, no matter where we joined the church or how long we've been in the church. We all have that same wonderful destiny, and that's going to put into insignificance anything else we could achieve in this life, and certainly anything, any difficulties that we have in process of going through this life and achieving that purpose. We're going to turn to another scripture, brethren, that I don't know that you've considered, that we may not have covered this much in the church, but it's a very important scripture that again underscores what we have and what God has in mind for us and what God has in mind for the future. Let's turn, brethren, please, to Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll begin in verse 18 that I'm going to be citing. It reads as follows: "For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." There is none else. Now, this scripture is usually misquoted and always misunderstood by churches in the world. And if you think about it, obviously God knows the earth is, and you know, it has been inhabited. So what is the great God, and this is a thus saith the Lord set of scriptures, telling us that he intended the universe, always intended the whole universe to be inhabited. He's speaking of his plan for inhabiting this great ever-expanding universe. I'll speak a little bit on the subject of this, the size of the universe. I was in Galveston, Texas a number of years ago, and I saw a presentation given by the National Aeronautics and Space Administration and the Goddard Center. And this is all information that was gleaned from the Hubble telescope. And what they found and what they estimated out there, given what they saw through the Hubble telescope, there are 240 billion galaxies out there. Not planets, not suns, but galaxies. 240 billion galaxies out there. Mr. Armstrong at one time spoke that, you know, God himself, in thinking of his plan, you know, isn't even enough for him. You know, he has us as his family to accomplish this incredible outcome that he has in mind for us. In fact, in his book, and again, I'll emphasize Revelation 21:7, at the same time. In fact, why don't we turn to Revelation 21:7 as well to see what God spells out in his word about this this destiny and this outcome for those that accomplish his purpose. Now, Revelation 21:7 reads as follows: "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be myself. He shall be my son." Inherit all things, brethren. All things, the universe. That's what this is saying. Many of you, most of you perhaps, have read at one time Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. I'm going to cite something that Mr. Armstrong wrote a number of years ago in that book. It reads as follows, and he cites there a number of the scriptures that I just cited in the prior paragraphs in the book. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Put together all these scriptures I've used in this chapter, and you begin to grasp the incredible human potential. Our potential is to be born into the God family, receiving total power, brethren. We're to be given jurisdiction over the whole universe." And I'm continuing the quote. "What are we going to do then? These scriptures indicate we shall impart life to billions and billions of dead planets, as life has been imparted to this earth. We shall create, as God directs and instructs, we shall rule throughout all eternity." And, you know, to repeat, as Isaiah 9:7 says, and again, it underscores what, you know, what we're saying here, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. If there's going to be no end to God's government and God's plan and God's purpose and the carrying forth of his plan, beautiful, wonderful plan of love and carrying out of his beautiful commandments of love throughout the universe, and if it's going to be of no end, obviously it's got to be throughout the universe. There's no, otherwise it's finite. If it's only what we know of now, it's finite. It's not going to be of no end. But it is, as Isaiah 9:7 indicates, it's going to be of no end. Now, many of you have read this book. I saw it out in the library, but this booklet published by the church, and if anyone hasn't read it, I suggest highly that you read it. What is Your Destiny? Essentially says the same thing, outlines what powerful destiny we have, what God has in mind for us, and what the scripture reads. And I'll make an aside too. The estimate of the total population of the earth is 40 to 60 billion from the time of creation to today. So I mentioned 240 billion galaxies. There are 40 to 60 billion people throughout the history of from the time of creation. You basically would have four galaxies for every person who ever lived. So we'll have plenty to do, in fulfilling God's plan. So, that's out there. That's what Scripture says, and that's what we have in the outcome that God plans for us over eternity. But what do we have in terms of what we know is coming in the millennium? What I'm going to do, some of you saw what one young lady pointed out that I'd lost my bubble wrap for this, but this is a reproduction of a painting. I don't know if you can see this. It's of it was painted by a lady by the name of Laurie Prusch. And Laurie, I had the opportunity to meet when I lived in Pasadena. Great artist. Interestingly enough, when I met her, she was not a member of God's church. So, but I'm convinced God was using her to portray, what we have in the interim, as we transition and as we go into the millennium, and what we have in mind. Here is a little girl, perhaps living in Africa. She's afraid of the dark, as little girls might be. But she's holding on to a lion. She's holding on to a lion, a creature that she's learned as a friend, that she doesn't have to be afraid of, that she can seek to that for comfort, for solace. And brethren, this in transition, again, into the great eternal destiny is what we'll see in the millennium, a world of peace, a world of joy, a world where animals will be tamed. I moved from Montana to Phoenix, and I whenever I would hike in the wilderness there, which I would frequently, I would carry a firearm with me to protect myself in the event I encountered an aggressive grizzly. Most are not, but you could always encounter the exception. Won't have to do that in the world tomorrow, brethren. We'll be able to do things and be in a relationship with a peaceful universe, in a peaceful world that doesn't exist today. It's an unbelievable set of circumstances that God reveals. Isaiah 11, carries the scriptures, and most of us are familiar with those. Lion will dwell with the lamb, calf the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. And that was, the emblem of Worldwide Church of God. I don't know if it still is under their new leadership, but that's what we have in store in terms of the millennium. But also, it's going to be a time, brethren, when we, as very members of the God family, are going to have the opportunity to do things. We'll have power to do things that we always wanted to do, to use power as God directs, to comfort, to heal, to protect. What I'm going to speak to now is, and to give an example, and many of us probably have the same experience as I have. When I lived in Great Falls, Montana, a number of years ago, there was a man. His name was Lynn Smith, and he had multiple sclerosis. He had MS, and I would see him walking his little dog. He just could walk him around the block. He couldn't walk very far, but he was still able to walk at that time. And I'd see him, you know, walking the little dog, and, you know, he was friendly, and I, you know, we were, of course, friendly with him. But his wife was diagnosed with lung cancer. She died a short time after that. And about a week later, their little dog pined away and died. It just lost heart, pined away, you know, and died. You know, and then we, and I in particular, I would provide medication daily in the evening to Lynn Smith for his MS. And his son gave his father, Lynn, a dog, Rex, to keep Lynn company. And I would walk him together with my Cocker Spaniels. I had three at the time, so it was quite an experience walking to four dogs. But one day in my yard, I saw Lynn in the yard without Rex. And I said, "Lynn, where's Rex?" And he said, "Rex is gone." I said, "Well, where did he go?" You know, so I couldn't hear him. So I walked over, and he said, you know, he broke down and cried on my shoulder. You know, he fell on my shoulder crying. And, you know, as I later, you know, learned, Rex had been hit by a car. And, you know, when I think of the experience, it still breaks me up a little bit. But, you know, I held him, and I couldn't do anything more. And, you know, I thought about this many times afterward in terms of what, you know, what I wanted to be able to do. I wanted to, you know, at the time be able to say, you know, "Lynn, don't cry. You suffered enough. You know, here's your... you know, here's your pet, you know, brought back to life. Here it is, in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ." Or better yet, to have, at the time of his wife's death, raise her up, brethren, or before her death, healing her. And then last June 30th, a casual friend who's a member of the editorial board of the Great Falls Tribune, she underwent heart valve surgery at the Mayo Clinic, in fact, in the Phoenix area, and she died unexpectedly. And, you know, she was a wonderful, kind woman, not in the church, but a wonderful example in so many ways, wonderful wife, supporter, helper with her husband. And, I sent him a card explaining to him, and he belongs to a traditional Christian group, you know, and I explained to him that, you know, my card a little bit more perhaps than he understood, that he would see his wife again, but how I wanted to help him, how I wanted to be able at the time, you know, to have raised her up or to have healed her, you know, perhaps, you know, saying to them something similar to what Peter said in healing the paralytic at the gate of the temple in Acts 3:6. And that reads, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." You know, in this case, be healed, rise up and walk. Or as the Apostle Paul did when he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Eutychus, who fell from an upper level while Paul was speaking, and Paul went down and fell on him and brought him back to life, embracing him, and said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." But brethren, these are things we're going to be able to do. And I'll show you scriptures where we're told that. So to do that, brethren, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. And again, think of all this in the context of 1 John chapter 3, what we're speaking to, of things we'll be able to do when we are very members of the God family in the first part of those scriptures. Okay, so Matthew 10, verse 8. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 reads as follows, and this is Christ speaking, red letter, for those who have a red letter Bible. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give." So these promises of brethren apply to us. We are, you know, when we're born into the family of God, we'll be able to do these things on the spot, given the power to heal. You know, brethren, we'll be able to do that. And you know, if we look at some of the other scriptures that are, you know, that are out there, there are many instances where you see, well, let's turn to another scripture, Matthew 12. Let's turn to Matthew 12 and we'll see another more direct. I hope I cited before Matthew 10 verse 8 because I have two scriptures that I have cited here. But anyway, Matthew 12 verse 15 reads as follows. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, brethren, he healed them all. Again, emphasizing, you know, the love that God has, and what we, brethren, as very members of the God family, will be able to do. We'll be filled with the Holy Spirit to the full, be able to do good, to do things on the spot, in fulfilling the will of our elder brother and God the Father. Every time I see a blind person, a Down syndrome child, I think to myself, how I want to heal that person, you know, as Christ did, or as Peter did, as Paul did. And I think to myself, you know, what joy I will have, what joy you will have to see the joy in the face of a blind man who sees or a woman who sees for the first time. Or of the parents of a Down syndrome child. When you heal them, when you heal their child, the joy in their faces. Just awesome things we'll be able to do, brethren, that we now today are not, not able to do, but that we, you know, that we truly would like to do. So brethren, what I've spoken to this point in the message is what our incredible outcome is, what our destiny is. God has in mind for us the opportunity to be born to be members of the God family with all the power and all the abilities that we have. We'll have the ability to see God the Father and Jesus Christ as they are. We'll be out in the universe. We'll be creating life. We'll be restoring. We'll be carrying God's perfect law of love throughout an ever-expanding universe. That's what God has in store for us. And in the interim, brethren, in the millennium, we'll see things like this in real terms, in real form. We'll see that. And we'll be able to, as part of the plan at that time, we'll be able to do things that we're not immediately able to do now. Able to heal, able to comfort, able to do many, many things that God wills for us to do, and at that time we will have the opportunity to do. So what we'll do now, of course, we'll have the announcements, I understand, we'll have special music, and then in the second part, I'll speak to what God's, what God instructs us to do in terms of the second part of one John chapter 3 verses 1-3, in terms of what our responsibility is to, and what God wants us to do to accomplish that purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed, great are you, Lord. The great God who gave us this incredible destiny that we spoke of a short while ago. I again encourage anyone who hasn't read this to read this, What Is Your Destiny, to get a fuller understanding than I can give in a short amount of time. And Mr. Armstrong's book also, I highly recommend, The Incredible Human Potential, speaking to what that destiny is. And, sometimes just extemporizing a little bit, great are you, Lord. As I was listening, I just thought of, this incredible universe. Where did it all start? You have, great scientists. Albert Einstein, for example, one of his most famous quotes is a quote where he said, "The more I study science, the more I believe in God." And you don't think of Albert Einstein. Of course, he doesn't believe in the God we believe in, the God that you can pray for, which he thought he speaks of as being childish. But he sees the incredible intricacies of the universe could not have come about by chance. An astrophysicist, Robert Jastrow, same thing. sees the incredible intricacies of the universe out there, he knows that that could not have originated by chance, just impossible. And then there's a man, A.E. Wilder Smith, who wrote a book, The Natural Sciences Know Nothing of Evolution, which I highly recommend to anyone who would like to pursue the subject of apologetics, you know, focused on the fact that you have the DNA molecule that we're studying now, and now we're able to accomplish many different things through our understanding of the DNA. But you have, in the DNA molecule, you have 4 to 6 gigabytes of information stored in a micro-miniaturized structure in a language common to all of life. This in the nucleus of the cell, the size of the head of a pin. You know, the question, where did the micro-miniaturized structure originate? Where did the language originate? Where did the information originate? And really programming, not only to describe an eye or brain or one of the organs in the body, but to program the proteins to come together to form those organs. It's impossible. Anyway, great are you, Lord, and I appreciated that music. We're going to go on. I'm going to start off again, ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, so that we can, we can start off and get the contextual understanding of what we're pursuing here. It reads as follows, brethren, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what we covered earlier is other scriptures, in Romans 8, Isaiah 45, Revelation 21, that shows what God has in mind for us, this incredible destiny for all of us, young, old, in between. But we also have our part to play, brethren, and that's the second part of the scripture. It reads as follows, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So what we saw is what we have in store for us in part one of 1 John 3. And the last part that we just read, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's the subject for the rest of the message. And I'll mention one evangelist in God's church a number of years ago asked whether we, as members of God's church, are applying ourselves enough to the subject of change, to overcoming. He was wondering whether we're living the same kind of lives, the same thought processes, the same behavior, and we're just keeping a different day. Hopefully that's not the case with us, brethren, because we know that's not supposed to be what we're in fact doing. And if you look at the word translated purifies in the second part of the 1 John 3 scripture, 1 John 3 verse 3, Strong's number 48. It's referenced only one time in the Bible, and it's derived from Strong's number 53, which means to make clean, to sanctify, innocent, modest, chaste, pure, essentially what we're to become, perfect. Moving in that direction, again, we're recognizing we'll never accomplish that goal in this life. We're striving and struggling to accomplish that through God's Holy Spirit. And we went to Revelation 21:7 earlier, and I'll read it again, no need to turn there. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And in 1 Timothy 4:7, and let's do turn there, we haven't covered that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:7. To speak to what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do. One Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 reads as follows, but refuse profane and old wives' tables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. What does that mean, brethren? It means to exert effort. It means to work our effort in coordination with the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can accomplish anything without the God's Holy Spirit, as we'll see in another scripture we'll cite in a little bit. But we have our part to play, and Paul is exerting Timothy to exert that effort. who exercise himself unto godliness. And let's turn to John chapter 15. It's the second part of what I want to refer to here to give us that understanding of what our limitations are without connection to our elder brother and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 5, which reads as follows. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing, brethren. Not a little, not somewhat, not in between, but nothing. So we need to be close to God to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in us. So we're called upon to grow in the way we live our lives, exercising ourselves unto godliness, overcoming our unchristlike thoughts, our unchristlike behavior. As one scripture reads, and I don't have the citation, we're to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And that's what our calling is. That's what we're to do to overcome. And that's part two of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. So recognizing on our own, we're not able to do that. So how do we do this, brethren? My purpose today, in the balance of this message, is to show how we can accomplish that and how we can use a technique that's used in sports, in the military. It's exhorted by even motivational speakers of this world. How we can accomplish things, how we can change, used by the military. And it can be used much more effectively by us than anywhere else, if you think about it, because we have God's Spirit behind us, God's Spirit working on us. Chapter 4, verse 15, Paul further emphasizes to Timothy to meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So again, exhorting Timothy to focus, to meditate, to visualize, if you will, as a basis for all overcoming, a process that's used, again, in the world and can be used by us, of visualizing what we want to be, how we want to overcome whatever we do need to overcome, and we all have things to overcome, as we, of course, all know. And that we visualize that and monitor every day, moment by moment, what we do prayerfully to make change of our ways of thinking, our ways of behavior, to bring ourselves in conformity to the very image of our elder brother, Jesus the Christ. And again, to emphasize, it's a struggle, it's a process. That's why the title of the sermon is a process of conversion. But we focus on change, we pray about it, we visualize it, when we fall, we get up and we move forward. So if we are going to accomplish this, these goals and accomplish change, how do we do it? Well, first, brethren, it's important that we take it very seriously. Living a Christian life is not a spectator sport. It's not one where we come to services, we're a member of clubs, we socialize, we have a good time. That's important and very important that we learn to love one another and place into focus and into practice what we learn among ourselves as brethren. But we need to do more than that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, which emphasizes this very point. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, which reads as follows. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Another scripture which I didn't write down the citation, but Paul, in one of the scriptures, says, they which run in a race run all, but one wins the prize, so run that you may obtain. So again, we're in a race, we're struggling against Satan, against ourselves, against this terrible evil world that we live in. But we have this requirement that God asks us to struggle and strive, to overcome, because that's how you get our reward, brethren. We don't earn it, but we were obligated to put forth the effort that God asks of us. So number one, we need to take the need seriously. Second, we need to know what we want to become. We need to have the thoughts, the patterns, like a quarterback who needs to learn how to perfect his throw, like a golfer who needs to know how to perfect or what a perfect golf swing is, or in any field of endeavor. We need to picture a standard in our minds of what we need to be and what we want to become. And of course, brethren, we all know what that standard is. It's that of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. When people look at us in terms of how we live our lives, they should be seeing Christ. And of course, right now they don't. We're all weak, myself obviously included. I'm not citing myself as any great example. But we need to struggle and we need to strive. As Ephesians 4, verse 13 reads, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we know what the standard is, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. As Matthew, in fact, I don't have that as a scripture, but we could turn there too. Matthew 5, I believe it is. Yeah, Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And of course, Christ spoke to his apostles that when they see him, they see God the Father. As we see the behavior and the thoughts and the teachings of our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, that's what we're to become. So the picture in our minds is that of our elder brother, that of Jesus Christ. And having studied a number of weeks ago at the elders conference, conference a number of weeks ago in Cincinnati, Mr. Weber and Mr. Kubik referenced the need to continue to study God's Word so that we do learn and we know the behavior, the character, the thoughts that we're striving to produce, again, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be asking ourselves day by day, moment by moment, how am I doing? How would Jesus Christ respond? How would Jesus Christ act in that circumstance? And a lot of times, brethren, just asking the question and setting in motion the thought process and praying to God the Father to remind us on the spot as we go through our day to ask that question, how would our elder brother respond? How would our elder brother behave in this circumstance? That's what we need to do, asking ourselves day by day and moment by moment what we need to do and how our other brother that we're emulating would respond. So we visualize that standard, and then what we need to do as a practical matter is parse that image into sub-steps. So we know that we have to do this, that it's our obligation, it's something that we love God our Father and our elder brother, and we want to please them, and we want to bring our thoughts into captivity to Christ. And the way that I suggest that is a logical starting point will be following our annual self-examination at the time of the Passover to look at that, and not to just keep it on the shelf for the next year, but to look at it, examine it, and say after the Passover, well, what do I need to do prayerfully? Because if we just set it on the shelf and we don't take action, brethren, it's going to look very much the same next year as it did this year. And, we know God has ways of pointing things out to us. I don't know about you, but around the Passover time, he points things out to us, to me, things that I need to do differently. I remember one Passover a number of years ago. I'm almost embarrassed to cite this, but I was shopping just literally a day or two before the Passover. I was in the process of my own self-examination, and I was in a store, and there was a man there, an amputee, and he was in the store, and I was in a hurry, and I, rudely kind of pushed my way in front of him, trying to get out the door, and, later on, I thought to myself, how can I behave this way? How can I be doing this when I'm, preparing for the Passover and knowing what we need to become? you know, then I went outside and I looked at the, I happened to be sitting outside for a few minutes because he came right out after me. And for some reason, you know, with all my hurry, I still was out there when he left, and there was this little dog in this old beat up pickup truck that he had, you know, for whom this gentleman was everything. And, and I thought to myself, well, God's pointing out something to me here that I need to, you know, be aware of and not to do that. So, you know, that happened a number of years ago, and I was ashamed of myself for my behavior. And I thought to myself, I need to do differently, and I focused my attention on doing differently. And on a positive note, what I found this year, I drove my motor home from Great Falls, Montana. It was a 1,250-mile jaunt. And on my route there, I became very familiar with Kingman, Arizona, because about 28 miles out of Kingman, Arizona, my motorhome just died, just stopped. I had no idea really where I was, relatively speaking. I, you know, pulled it to the side of the road, and there with my Cocker Spaniel, who's deaf and losing his sight, you know. And I pulled over as much as I could, and I tied him up and outside, and he's crying and because he can't see. But in a few minutes, first of all, I called AAA, American Automotive Association, to help me, and they said, well, where are you? And I said, well, I think I'm about 28 miles from Kingman, Arizona. I said, well, he said, we can't help you if you can't tell me where you are. I said, well, I just told you where I am. About 28 miles from Kingman, Arizona. And heading east, I guess, west. And I started walking away trying to find my point of where I was, you know, finding a mile marker or something. I couldn't. So I came back and I said, I have no idea where I am. And I said, well, we can't help you. I said, well, I'm stuck here. But then I noticed it might have been almost a city block away, this light coming toward me of this man, and this is around 12:30 in the morning, offering to help me, you know. And offering if I wanted to stay with him until they pulled me over, until they came to help me, tell me exactly where I was. And, you know, this man had nothing to gain from doing this, just doing what, you know, of course, we as Christians ought to do, to be willing to help one another and help anyone who, you know, who needs help or is in trouble. And again, and this was the very day, the night before the Passover. I was on my way to get back to Phoenix and, commemorate the Passover. So God has a way of pointing us in that direction around, when we need to. And, as 1 Corinthians 11 references, if he needs to, he sees we need to, he'll teach us whatever lesson we need through a trial. But of course, we would prefer to avoid that way of learning experience. But God's a patient Father. He knows we're growing and we're striving and we're struggling, hopefully to please Him. But He expects change, just like a father. When you have an infant, you expect the infant to be crawling, later on to be stumbling and walking, but ultimately you're expecting maturity and growth as the child moves toward adulthood. So we, as members of God's family, have expectations for us that God the Father and Jesus Christ has. So putting this in motion, how can we do that? I suggest that one way to do it is to pick out a scripture or a set of scriptures and asking yourselves, how am I doing in the areas cited by this particular scripture? And I picked out one, and I don't have the translation with me. I just have the the King James Version, but I have written down, typed up in my notes here for this message, the Moffat translation, which was I think has a little bit more of exposition and elaboration of what we need to be. But I suggest that whether it's this set of scriptures or another set of scriptures, you pick out a set of scriptures and you see how you're doing. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, it reads, I'll read it in the King James, and then I'll cite the scriptures in the Moffat translation. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, charity, and in the Old English is charity, and we know that's love, agape love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Nothing, brethren. If I give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Charity profits long, is kind, charity envies not, does not vaunt itself up, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh not evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices not in the truth. So what I'm suggesting is this as an example of what you might do. In the Moffat translation, it reads, love is very patient. So asking ourselves, brethren, are we patient? Are we patient with our spouses? Are we patient with our children? Are we patient with people we work with? Are we patient with one another as brethren? So, challenging ourselves as we go through our lives week by week, are we these things? The next set of scriptures, love is very, very kind. Are we thoughtful in thinking of what we do and say or not do to the other person, following the principle of the golden rule? Whatsoever you would that men should do you so to them, for such is the law and the prophets. Love knows no jealousy. Or are we competitive in the world and in our work and church life, seeking to appear better than others, and feeling threatened when that image is challenged? So, again, going through a set of scriptures and asking ourselves, how are we doing in these areas? How are we doing in these areas? Love makes no parade, as it reads in the Moffat translation. Are we humble and seeking to build others up? Do we think of others, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 reads, better than ourselves, gives itself no airs? Are we seeking to, are we pretentious? Do we, as in the Moffat translation reads, do we parade? Is never rude. I was rude to that man that I was, just before the Passover a number of years ago. Are we oblivious to the effect of what we do or what we say on other people? Never selfish? Or do we put our own needs above those of our families and those around us, in and out of God's church? Never irritated, nor are we easily set off at the smallest slight or annoyance. One minister decided this was in the early era of the Worldwide Church of God, when there wasn't ministry serving in many congregations. And he said, the brethren can't get along for 10 minutes with one another. And hopefully that's not the case. But we need to not be easily annoyed, forbear, forgive one another. Never resentful. Do we forbear and do we forgive, or do we hold grudges? Do we go to our brother when we are offended or perceive that we might have offended them? Matthew 5 and 8. N18, by the way, is also an obligation for us, if we perceive that we've offended a brother, to go to them. It's not, if we're offended, to go to them because of the offense. If we perceive, and I had occasion to do this a number, not too long ago, if we perceive we've offended others, we have our obligation to go to them, to make recompense, to apologize, to avoid having created the offense, to try and achieve forgiveness. But it's a set of scriptures, brethren, and you can go right down the list in the Moffat translation. Never glad when others go wrong, glad by goodness, always slow to expose, eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient, asking ourselves questions, brethren, as to how we're doing in perfecting our character. And again, to emphasize, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're to live it. We're not just to observe it. So, you know, at the beginning of a week, picking out a particular area as a starting point where we feel we need to overcome, asking yourself, am I these things? Or am I overcoming these things? Writing down the goal, you know, how we will do and behave differently. One area in particular, we have an obligation within the church. 1 John 3:14 reads, he that loves not his brother abides in death. I mean, do we harbor this life for some of God's people? And this isn't saying something that we, you know, we're doing, you know, we're antagonistic toward them or behave antagonistically. But it says that if you don't love your brother, if we don't love one another, we abide in death. So there's a whole range of challenges we can give to ourselves, visualizing what our elder brother is and how he thinks, and seeking to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, our elder brother. And we can focus on making those changes in ourselves that we know we need to do. So, as a practical matter, how would this work on a given day? Well, praying in the morning, as hopefully we all take time to pray in the morning, asking God our Father, and asking God our Father to give us more of His Spirit. Asking God our Father to help us to overcome, show us what we need to do differently, give us the strength to do better this day, expressing our love to God the Father and Jesus Christ that we want to please them, that we want to do better. Show us how, help us to do better, helping us in every way to accomplish the change that we want to make. Focusing in on these scriptures that we may be citing, whether it's 1 John 13 or another set of scriptures, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us moment by moment. And at the same time, and this is something I learned in listening to a sermon by Mr. Armstrong several years ago, he said, we don't use this enough, asking our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, to live his life in us that day. Asking each day for our elder brother to live his life in us to accomplish that change. And then throughout the day, keeping our mind as we pass through the day on what we're trying to achieve, on what we're trying to focus, just like in any field of endeavor. We mentioned this is a technique that's used, and again, without the power that we have of the Holy Spirit, but in every field of endeavor, whether it's sports, military, business, to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, but focusing our attention, keeping our mind aware of what we want to do, of what how we're behaving, how we're accomplishing things. And then again, in our prayer in the morning, you might ask yourself, Father, remind me at the time when I go through, at times when I go through the day, to ask myself, to ask you, how would my elder brother do this? How would my elder brother respond to the challenge of the day? At that, you know, to bring to mind at the moment of the day that we're striving to do something differently, to do something better. How would our elder brother respond? Asking our God the Father to bring that to mind for us, so that we could pray and get guidance to do things differently. And at the end of the day, as we get on our knees to pray, again with this intent, saying, Father, help me. I know I didn't achieve perfectly what I wanted to do this day. Help me tonight. Show me. Grant me more of your Spirit. Even as I sleep, grant me wisdom and understanding through your Spirit so that I can do differently tomorrow. Help me, Father. I love you. I want to please you. Show me what I need to do differently. And then accomplishing, you'll find as you go through the process of praying for God's Holy Spirit and for His involvement in your life, you'll be amazed at how that works and how that accomplishes change. And how, you know, as the scripture reads in 1 John 15, we know we can't accomplish anything without the power of God's Holy Spirit, without being connected to our elder brother. So, brethren, change does not come automatically. We've seen here tools that God is leading us to use. We've seen it in the scriptures we cited, where Paul exhorts Timothy to meditate, to focus, to exercise himself unto godliness. We've seen the incredible destiny to motivate us, brethren, to accomplish what we need to accomplish, to make those changes in our lives, to overcome, to grow, is in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh, you know, will be given power over all things, and will be the child of our elder brother, and God will be our Father. So I would exhort you, to encourage you, to use these tools, brethren, to make those changes in your lives, and to moment by moment visualize what we're to become, and visualize, have the vision in mind for the outcome that God has in mind for us, the incredible destiny that we have, and to focus our attention with zeal on the approach that we need to use to make those changes in our lives, to accomplish that overcoming that God wants us to accomplish, to achieve that wonderful purpose, brethren, that God has in mind for us as very members, now begotten, soon to be born into the very family of the living God.